United Church has a beautifully quilted history, with patches of Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists. We've been enfolded by faith because people of deep trust chose to live out God's love together, exploring how shared worship and scripture and prayer might warm our hearts. 50 years ago this summer, the Evangelical United Brethren Church in both the U.S. and Canada sought to join the Methodist Church and found meaning in the similarities with their brothers and sisters in the faith. In Canada, this meant the EUB Church joined the United Church, particularly Olivet, Zion, Calvary. Was Highland Road as well? Okay, but they were as well. Bridgeport, particularly here in Kitchener. And it meant the EUB Church joined the United Church, and because of their joining, we became even more diverse in our gifts, adding to the patches of that were already there, important patches of mission and education and youth ministry, as well as many other gifts. And ultimately, we were reminded that we were stronger together. This is at the heart of this passage from Mark. We pick up literally where we ended off last week, as last week's scripture saw the disciples fighting over which one of them were the most important. And as a result, they were unintentionally fracturing a small group. In response, Jesus saw a child, pointed them out, saying that welcome and hospitality must be an essential marker of our faith. Greatness, importance, is then measured in how we live out a childlike humility, how we live out this humble faith, as Jesus imagines a community united by love and welcome, compassion and hope. And so we pick up right there, and Jesus' words fell on completely deaf ears, because the disciples are stuck in their fight. "Teacher," said John, and you can hear it like that whiny grade six voice. "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." And Jesus said, "Did I stutter? Did you not hear what I said?" We certainly can't blame the disciples. Pre-1968, this was the church, when the EUBs and the United saw themselves as distinct and different from one another, saying, each one of us, they're not one of us. And before that, before 1925, Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists all said of each other, they're not one of us. We've let our differences define Christianity and fracture us. And I can tell you, the generations of today don't care. They don't care about the differences of our structures or interpretations. They don't care what act of parliament led to what church or what really distinguishes us from other Christians. They want to know how we're living our faith. Are we giving cups of water to those thirsty? Are we practicing a radical welcome rich in hospitality? Or are we just fighting over which one of us is the favorite? There's a familiar poster you can see underneath the wonderfully bold words on the bulletin. On it, if you've seen that poster before, it highlights the similarities between our religions, as many expressions of faith include an aspect of treating our neighbor with love and respect, as Christians have called it or coined it, the golden rule. And I wondered if we held Jesus' challenge that whoever is not against us is for us, what would Jesus' reaction be to the wide diversity of beliefs that are now a part of our world? Undoubtedly, the world has become smaller. The internet has reduced the gaps between our continents to just a simple couple of clicks. And global conflicts have made an individual country's problems the world's problems. And in the midst of these changes, atheism has grown. With a diversity of faiths, instead of seeking unity, we fought over who's the favorite, who's got the real truth. And we failed to give cups of water to those thirsty, both literally and figuratively, failing to take care of both the physical and spiritual needs of the world. So what would Jesus' reaction be to the wide diversity of beliefs and lack thereof, now a part of our world? What would Jesus do when we've got Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses around the corner, Muslims down the street, and a synagogue across the city? This didn't happen in Jesus' time, not the same way it is today. What would his reaction be? I should have had blank pages, I don't know. No, I do, I've written it out, but what do you think that reaction would be in our time and in our place? If we take the golden rule and hold it to the light of Jesus' words, whoever is not against us is for us, then they might not be doing things in Jesus' name, but surely if other world religions share a mutual teaching of love of one another, love and respect of neighbor, and then surely we're more alike than different. We're more rooted in love than we want to admit. This was the point of a Toronto United Church that wanted to use their sign to wish their Muslim neighbors a Ramadan Mubarak, a happy Ramadan. However, when the Christian owner of the sign refused to post the message, the United Church refused to give up. They pursued a human rights complaint against the owner, who defended his actions by saying that it would violate his conscience before God to encourage them in their pursuit of Allah. That was his defense. And it took me literally 15 seconds to figure out that Arabic Christians call God Allah. And that word Allah has been used by Arabic people of different religions since pre-Islamic times. Ignorance continues to be humanity's biggest challenge, causing fights over who is the greatest, what's going to go on a sign, and we've fractured this faith that was meant to unite us. Are we giving cups of water to those thirsty? Are we practicing a radical welcome rich in hospitality? Or are we just fighting over which one of us is the favorite? I'd like to put forth that our faiths, and I'd argue all faiths and all of humanity, is rooted in relationship. Love is the real religion. It was at the heart of the joining of the EUBs, the original joining of the Christians who sought more by being together than remaining apart. And as we travel through this post-postmodern era, no longer can we wield truth or Bible to injure one another. No longer can faith be the justification for the destruction of one another. While our temptation is to read Jesus' words as exclusive, centering out those who serve in the name of Christ or those who believe in him, I truly believe he wasn't trying to divide people. The word belief, as Marcus Borg described, said that usually it means that something is true, right? I believe that candle's hot. But if you go back to the English language before the Enlightenment, Shakespeare and before that even, the word believe invariably means love. You see this in Middle English. And the Middle English root of the word is believin'. Close enough, right? Believin', believe. Just has an N on the end. And that's where you get the modern word believe. But believin', in the context, means to belove. So that ultimately what you believe really means that you belove. So if we believe in Jesus and seek to follow his way, if we try to love him, then we end up loving what he loves. Those on the margins of society, those forgotten, those abused by religion, those abused by political systems, those experiencing injustices, and victims to those wielding power over one another. If anyone causes anyone to stumble, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown to the sea. These are not light words. That's probably the most you've heard the word hell in church. I owe you a sermon on hell. But if your hand causes you to stumble, or your foot, or your eye, get rid of it. I love this. Jesus is saying, You're the biggest problem to peace and love growing in this world. And if you don't love, there's consequences. If you wound one another, if you cannot manage your alcohol that causes you to stumble and trip over the rights of another, there's going to be no justice of the Supreme Court of the United States for you, Brett Kavanaugh. If you're responsible for the fear of another, the destruction of another, the separation of people against others, it doesn't matter if you're Christians or followers of Christ, no one's the greatest then. Jesus makes it clear, take responsibility for the peace between you and your neighbor. Love is the real religion. And we're getting there. I truly believe we are. As much as we can become not only dismayed by the news we hear, but incited to anger by it, these stories of what women have had to endure, of what residential school survivors have had to endure, of what passed as faithful living as we separated ourselves from not only ourselves, the Christians, but especially the hatred directed at other faiths, we're getting better. It's slow, but we're getting better. I remember the trial of Clarence Thomas and the accusations of Anita Hill. I don't know if you've seen the show Mad Men. Right? It focused on an ad agency in the 1960s. And as men politely tapped the secretary on the behind, we went, whoa, whoo, because that's not us anymore. We've still got a long way to go. But the world is forever changing. And as we live out this patchwork religion, or lack thereof, but this modeling and showing of love, uniting faiths and people around the world, we're pulled into a greater worldwide community because of it. Lillian Daniel, a preacher out of the U.S., tells the story of one time when she was in a lineup in a store, and she was there with a member of the Sikh community. He was right in front of her, and they got to talking. He shared about how he was going through a difficult time, and like a quick draw, Lillian shot back with the Christian response, "Nobody. I'll pray for you." The story goes on that she had the hardest time once those words were out, worried that he would be offended, that it had connotations of conversion or ignorance riddled through it, when all she meant was love. To be able to move our society to love of one another, of self, is the greatest need for our time. For we're fed by another, or better said, we're sprung from the prisons of our own individual lives, as Barbara Brown Taylor said. She said, to encounter another human being, not as someone you can use, change, fix, help, save, enroll, convince or control, but as simply someone who can spring you from the prison of yourself if you allow it. This is the most powerful, powerful connection we have. Sprung from the prison of ourselves, we remove that which causes us to stumble, that which separates us from one another, that which infringes on the peace and the love shared between us. For we're called to this greater community of love because the human species is ultimately destined to get closer and closer. Much as some people want to build walls and separate ourselves, and tribalism might be up on the rise, the future of our species is unification. For we're giving community, the men and women circling the globe with us for this unspecified amount of time. Whoever is not against us is for us. So let us be at peace with one another. Amen.